Today on the Emmanuel Pulpit.
Every decision that I make when I'm in this spiritual battle is ultimately pointing men and women, boys and girls, to the blood-stained Messiah named Jesus. We're to bring our mind and every individual thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Have you heard lately, whoever controls your mind controls you.
With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
Would you take your Bible and be finding the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10? If you did not bring a Bible with you, you'll find one on the book rack there in front of your seat, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll be looking, as I mentioned earlier, at verse 5. This verse is also printed as a graphic in today's bulletin as we spend some time this morning in our August memory verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to be really memorizing verse 5, but today I want to set the context biblically and preach beginning in verse 3. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, a message that I have entitled, The Battle for the Mind. The Battle for the Mind. Now, if you've ever watched football on television, you've heard one of the commentators say, whoever controls the line of scrimmage will win this game. That may certainly be true in football, but if you're going to win in the game of life, it's not the line of scrimmage that must be controlled, but listen to me carefully. Whoever controls your mind controls you. Whoever controls your mind controls you. In fact, Jesus himself said that as a man thinks in his heart. Now, the language of the ancients would often just combine the idea of what we call the heart, the innermost man, with the mind. So Jesus talked about a man thinking in his heart and said, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You've heard it said that you are what you eat. If so, I'm looking at a bunch of fried chickens this morning. You may not be what you eat, but you are what you think. And whoever wins the battle for your mind will win the battle for your life. Whoever controls your mind controls you. Because there is a battle going on in the mind, we'd better be engaged in the battle for the mind. And Paul writes to the Corinthians about this truth of spiritual warfare. In 2 Corinthians 10, we'll begin reading in verse 3. If you're able and willing, I'll invite you to stand to show public reverence to the reading of God's Word. If you're on a smart device, we do our memory work from the New King James Translation. You may desire to swipe over to that. I'll read verses 3 and 4, and we'll all read together in verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in or through God for pulling down strongholds. Let's look to the screen and read together verse 5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, 5. Father, would you instruct our mind about our mind, so that when this service is over, in a way and on a level that we perhaps have never done before, may we worship you with our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. We pray for the glory of Christ. Amen. Please be seated. We have made it a hallmark of our teaching ministry here that belief determines behavior. Show me how a person behaves perpetually and continually. I'm not speaking of the occasional stumbling. I'm talking about the general course and direction of your conduct. Show me how a person behaves, and I will show you what that person believes. Belief not only impacts behavior, belief determines behavior. So if you want to see the conduct, the behavior, the practice of a person changed, including your own practice and conduct, you don't change it by trying to change the practice. You change it by having God change, transform, and renew your mind. The Apostle Paul speaks about this battle for the mind, and I want to repeat this morning, whoever controls your mind controls you. Now, if somebody is going to be in control of me, I'd rather it be God than the devil and his demonic spirits. So Paul says we need to engage in this battle for the mind. In our memory work, we're going to be looking this week, this month, this day, about casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Doing what? Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, I want to do something a little bit different this morning. That is, I want to look at verse 5, and I want to walk you back through our memory work, just word by word and phrase by phrase. Then we'll go back and set it in the context of verses 3 and 4. Notice that first phrase, casting down. Your Bible may translate it as pulling down, or demolishing, or destroying. In other words, if you're engaged in this aspect of the battle of the mind, you don't do this part with a rifle or with a tank. This is somebody who's on the demolition squad. He's got some TNT. He has some explosives. So right from the beginning, you have indication in this text that to win this battle for the mind, you've got to understand there is something that has been built. There's something that has been constructed. There's something that's been put up, and it needs to be blown up and pulled down. That's the demolition word the Holy Spirit uses. And by the way, right from the beginning of this verse, you see the connotation of an intentionality. This wall that has been constructed is not going to fall down by itself. It's been put up by the devil and his demonic host with the brick and mortar of spiritual warfare. And it will not rot down with apathy. It won't fall over merely by the passing of time. You've got to make up your mind about your mind that you're going to cast down something. What is it that we're to cast down? Well, that next word, arguments. Translated in your Bible perhaps as the word imaginations, reasoning, or speculation. The Greek word that is in the text gives us our word for logic, that we're to cast down logic and reasoning. Now, at first glance, you say, why would we want to cast down logic and sound reason? Well, we wouldn't want to cast down true logic and sound reason. But the word here describes something that has been intentionally taught and instructed from someone and somewhere into your mind. In other words, this is not some teacher at the school who says, I don't believe the Bible and I don't believe in God. No. This is a college professor who says, I have a PhD in molecular biology and I'm going to spend the next 4 months of my life trying to deconstruct the truth of God's word in the life of your child. This is someone who is intentionally, with secular reasoning, with flawed, fallen logic, trying to teach you something. And by the way, trying to teach your children something. I'm not upset with anybody, but I'm telling you that if your children are going back to school, even in possibly in a so-called Christian school, you had better pray that God would help them protect their mind and that they would be able to cast down any type of thinking, any argument that is not consistent with the Word of God. What we have going on here is that somebody constructed an argument and you bought it. Somebody made a case and you believed it. Somebody made all of their suppositions and you said, Amen. Paul says here, if that's not consistent with God's Word, you need to take the dynamite of spiritual warfare and blow up or tear down, cast down that argument. Now the next word or phrase is the word high thing. Paul says not just some high things or most high things. We're to cast down arguments and every high thing. That phrase high thing speaks of a fortress. It's a wall, a barrier. Some translations or some lexicons say it references a castle. So Paul says in this issue of spiritual warfare, the battle for the mind, somebody has constructed a carnal castle. a fallen fortress of the flesh. And if you're going to win the battle for the mind, you've got to start by being willing to cast down or blow up this philosophical system that has constructed a fortification in your mind. Now, if you traveled through Europe, for example, and you saw a vast castle defended by towers and surrounded by a moat, fortified perhaps by troops, you may not know everything about that castle, but you know this, that castle didn't get there by accident. Somebody not only built it on purpose, they built it there on purpose. And Paul says there is a fortress that has been intentionally placed on the battlefield of your mind. It has been placed there to fight you. And if you don't know that, you're going to lose that battle every single time. There's a statement I want you to notice on the screen. Watch this now. You will never accidentally defeat an intentional enemy. The enemy has gone out of his way to build a fortress in your mind. He's done it on purpose. You won't tear it down on accident. You've got to make up your mind. I'm going to cast down every argument and every high thing. Notice the next phrase in our memory work. Not just every high thing, but this high thing exalts itself. In other words, you didn't have to build it. Now, the word exalt simply means to lift up. You drive by a construction project. One day you see them laying the slab, and depending on what type of building it is, you walk back the next day and all the walls are up. Next thing you know, the rafters have been raised. That's the word that Paul is using. This building it's exalting and building itself up. You didn't have to do it. It will exalt itself. Now, this is one thing that can be built in your life, and you don't have to lift a finger to help. In fact, the best way to see that it's built is to not lift a finger. Just let it go on its own, and it will exalt itself. And it won't just be one building. It'll be a whole blessed town. There are demonic fortresses that can be built in our mind. And Paul says we've got to tear them down. They're being built up. They're exalting themselves. They're building themselves up. Look at that next word. It's an important word. It's the word against. This is a word that speaks of conflict. It's the same word that Jesus used when he said, you're either for me or you're what? Against me. It's the word the Bible uses and teaches us that a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Jesus said that the world hated him, they're going to hate us, and they're going to say all manner of evil things against us. In other words, whoever this enemy is on the battlefield of our mind, if I personify it and say he, that enemy, sees something coming. And in order to fight off that spiritual battle, the enemy on the battlefield of our mind builds up a fortress, erects a castle because he sees something is coming against him are coming against it, and so he puts his defenses up because he aims to win this battle. Well, who is this castle being built against, or what is it being built against? The text tells us it is exalting itself against, look at this, the knowledge of God. Daniel 11:32 says, the people who know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. The devil knows that if you'll really embrace the knowledge of God, who God is, what God has done, listen, and what God has said, he will be a defeated foe in practice as he already is by the cross in reality. The devil sees the knowledge of God trying to come into your mind, and what does he do? He builds a fortress to try to keep it out. That is, when the devil saw that you were going to get up this morning and come to church, he's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. So when he or his demonic spirits, more likely, saw that you made up your mind you were going to come to church, and certainly if you're going to stay for Sunday school, because we're discussing today the importance of absolute truth. Listen, friend, he's not going to take that down. He says, refortify that wall. I think there's a weakness. I think there's a crack in the wall. Bring some more brick. Bring some more mortar. The knowledge of God is about to come in this area of their life, and the devil will not take that lying down. He is going to build a wall against the knowledge of God. You know what that means? The moment you stepped out of bed and headed up to this church house, you stepped onto a battlefield. And the battlefield is not out in the parking lot. It's the battlefield of the mind. And how will the devil fight against the knowledge of God coming in to your mind? He'll do it in a lot of different ways. He'll do it through fatigue. I mean, you're just flat not even listening because you're already drifting off to sleep. He'll do it through some personal offense. I mean, in Sunday school, for example, God wants you to understand the importance of absolute truth as found in His Word. But I'm telling you, the devil would love to get somebody in your Sunday school class you're just a little bit sideways with, or maybe somebody you saw in the choir, and you think, any edifice will do to keep out the knowledge of God from coming in. Are you tracking with me? So the knowledge of God wants to come into our mind. The devil, if I personify this, sees it coming and builds up that castle against the knowledge of God. Now, what are we to do with that castle? We're to tear the thing down. We're to blow the thing up. Why? So that we may come across the ruins of that castle. Look at the next phrase. To bring every thought into captivity. That is, we're to tear down the wall, invade the enemy camp, and take those thoughts captive. Now, you can't take a thought captive with literal chains. If it's a thought, you've got to take it captive with spiritual chains. You've got to take down that spiritual enemy with a spiritual weapon. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. Now, why do we do that? We do it to make that thought captive. Captive to what? Captive to you? No. Captive to the church? No. Captive to the denomination? No. Captive to the culture? No. Captive to what our mom and daddy want for us? No. Captive to the expectations of our children? No. We're to bring that thought captive, look at it, to the obedience of Christ. In other words, the purpose of this spiritual battle is not just so that I can have a better life. It's not just so I can make wiser decisions. It's so that my life would be in submission to Jesus, to bring glory to Christ. That is, every decision that I make when I'm in this spiritual battle is ultimately pointing men and women, boys and girls, to the blood-stained Messiah named Jesus. We're to bring our mind and every individual thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Have you heard lately, whoever controls your mind controls you? That's why I don't want Jesus to be my co-pilot. I need Him to be at the steering wheel. There you go. Guiding and directing my life, and He will do it through my mind. Now, as you try to memorize this verse of Scripture, the last half of it, the last phrase, is the goal. What's the goal? That we would bring every thought captive into, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's the goal. But the first half of the verse tells us the how. How do we do that? By pulling down that argument, by blowing up that castle that has exalted itself, built itself up to keep the knowledge of God from coming in to our mind. Now, with that in mind, I just want to go back to verse 3 and just start walking our way back to verse 5. There are several things that we have to understand if we're going to be casting down arguments as this verse teaches us. First of all, you've got to understand the reality of our war. I'm in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Now, I fear there are a lot of Christians that stop reading verse 3 too soon. He does not say, for though we walk according to the flesh, we do not war. No, he says, we walk according to the flesh, but we don't war according to the flesh. Now, if you've been listening, this is a very militant passage of Scripture. You hear words here like war and weapons and fighting and stronghold. And then in the underlying of the Greek, it's even more militant than you might see in your English translation. Now, as we examine verse 3, notice with me, first of all, what this word means. When Paul says that we do not war, what does that word mean? Well, it means what you think it means. It means that you are engaged in a battle. You are engaged in a fight. Listen, beloved, the Christian life is not a cruise ship. It's a battleship. These are not chick flick verses of Scripture. And I promise you, Hallmark is not interested in making a Christmas movie about 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You can almost hear the bullets whizzing by. You can almost hear the bombs falling. You can almost see the flash of the mortar. As Paul says, you are in a battle. And the battle here is not on the sandy beaches of Normandy, and it's not in the jungles of Vietnam. It's not in the desert of Afghanistan. This battle is on the battlefield of the mind. And my personal concern is that too many of us live spiritual lives like we're playing tiddlywinks instead of the mortal combat that the devil's playing. What this word means is you're in a fight. When I was growing up as a boy in grade school, we used to play marbles out on the playground. And the teachers wanted us to play for funsies, but the bullies always wanted to play for keeps. I fear too many of us on the battlefield of life, we're playing for funsies, but friend, the devil's playing for keeps. You better realize in your life and parents and the lives of your children, this word means you're in a war. And it's a war to the death. See what this word means. Note, secondly, where this war manifests. He says in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. In other words, this physical world is where you're walking, but this physical world is not where you're warring. This world, I'm talking about the physical, the dirt, the trees, the birds, the sky, your hands and your feet. This world is where you live and breathe, but it's not where you fight. And if you don't understand that, you show up on the wrong battlefield, you're going to lose every time. In a few weeks, when the Georgia Bulldogs open their SEC conference play, it doesn't matter how well prepared they are, how skilled they are, if they show up between the hedges at Sanford Stadium because they open conference play in Columbia, South Carolina. Pick your favorite high school football team. On opening night, when they turn on the bright lights, if your favorite football team is out in our church parking lot, they're not going to win. That's not where the game is played. That's not where the battle is. And far too many of us, and far too often, even your pastor, we're fighting in the wrong realm. We're throwing a fleshly answer at a spiritual problem, and it just won't work. It doesn't matter how much you prepare, how skilled you are, how determined you may be, or how hard you fight. If you're not on the right field, you're not going to win. Sometimes the reason we lose is not because we're not trying harder or working harder. We're just fighting in the wrong atmosphere. Can I make it very practical? Guys, the fight for sexual purity is not below the belt. It's between the ears. The problem with your mouth is not behind your teeth. It's between your ears. The problem with your anger is not in your old Irish blood. It's in your black heart. It's in the mind. This is why Paul said in Romans 12, we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed, not by the strengthening of your flesh, not by trying harder or doing better. He said we're to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Your mind is a battlefield. And even though your brain is made of flesh and blood, that's not where you fight this spiritual fight. Paul said, for though we walk according to the flesh, you're in this physical world is not where your fight is. You cannot war according to the flesh. The reality of the war. Secondly, this leads to a note about the realm of our weapons. If you could go back to the 1300s and tell the people of Europe that the plague was caused by something they could not see, they would have laughed at you. But as the millions of corpses were stacked up like cordwood around Europe, I'm talking about people who were healthy in the morning and dead by the evening. If you had told them it was because of something so microscopic that billions of them could live inside the blood of a flea, they would have laughed at you. But we understand on this side of science and history, that's exactly what the problem was. And the same is true in the spiritual realm. You're not going to fight a microscopic enemy by trying harder. That's not the realm of the enemy, and that's not the realm of our weaponry. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That is, they're not fleshly. They're not of this world. But here's the good news. They are mighty in God. They are mighty through God to do what? To pull down strongholds. Do you see where we're heading back already to verse 5? We don't have weapons in the flesh, but we've got weapons in and through and from God that they will be successful in pulling down those strongholds, in blowing up those castles, so the knowledge of God permeates our mind and our thoughts begin to lead us into obedience to Christ. As we think about verse 4 in the realm of our weapons, I want you to note a couple of things. First of all, look at their spiritual nature. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's worth noting that Paul begins this word of instruction with a negative. He doesn't just say the weapons of our warfare are spiritual. He doesn't need to teach them from scratch. He's got to apparently correct something first. You know what I think he has to correct? The stinking thinking that so often fills my mind, because the Holy Spirit knows that our tendency far too often is to go carnal. That is, to try to handle the battles of life on our own by the strength of our own hand and by our own personal experience. So trouble comes into our life and we say, I'll hire a lawyer. I'll see a counselor. I'll call the pastor. And there is a God-pleasing place to do each and every one of those things. But that ought not be our very first response. You heard that old phrase, you fight fire with fire? Well, friend, I know if you're in the forestry service, you know that sometimes you do fight fire with a controlled burn, but basically you don't fight fire with fire. You fight fire with water or some kind of fire retardant. I mean, if fire breaks out in the kitchen, ma'am, and you say, somebody bring me a match, you're crazy. Yet that's the exact thing that we often do spiritually. A spiritual battle comes. How? Something in the family, something in the marriage, something in the home, some rebellion with the child, some offense at the workplace, something going on spiritually. And the first thing we do is we want to react in the flesh. Hey, phoning a friend may work if you're playing that old Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, but it won't scare the devil not one moment. Now, if you fight the flesh with the flesh, guess what? Flesh is going to win every time. Because when flesh fights flesh, flesh is the only thing in the game. So even if flesh wins over the flesh, flesh still won because flesh was the only other opponent. You can't fight carnal with carnal and expect the spiritual to win. When it's carnal self fighting against carnal self, even if the self is defeated, self still wins. You remember that scene from one of the Raiders of the Lost Ark series? What was that, Indiana Jones? I forget which movie it was, but he comes up against the town and there's this ninja kind of guy and he's twirling all these swords and he's going to kill Indy. Man, he's got this, and then he just pulls out his gun and says, bam! You try to fight spiritual warfare in the power of the flesh, you are a classic case of taking a knife to a gunfight and you will go down every single time. Last year at this time, our memory work was Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And as long as you and I spend our time fighting people or fighting the things of this world, we'll fight in frustration because the enemy, the real enemy, will go on untouched and unscathed. I heard about two boys that were down at the river fishing. Game warden pulled up. And when they saw him, they both dropped their rods and reels, and one went tearing off to the right and the other went tearing off to the left. Game warden finally chased one of them down and he said, "I got you, I got you." He said, "For what?" He said, "For fishing without a license." He said, "Well, I've got a license right here." And he pulled it out and showed it to him. "Well, why in the world did you run if you've got a license?" He said, "Because my buddy didn't." What I'm saying is, if you don't recognize where the real problem is, you'll find yourself chasing the wrong problem while the real problem gets away untouched. John Phillips, commenting on Ephesians 6, writes this: "Our enemies are not people." Now, you'd be blessed for coming to church if you didn't walk away with anything but that. Our enemies are not people. Dr. Phillips had lived long enough to continue. Satan may use people. You know any of them? Be careful while you're thinking about them. They're probably sitting there thinking about you. Now, Satan may use people to persecute us, lie to us, cheat us, hurt us, or even kill us. And if that's never happened to you, just keep breathing. Keep living, it will. But our real enemy lurks in the shadows of the unseen world, moving people as pawns on the chessboard of time. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Look at their spiritual nature. Also in verse 4, I admonish you today to lean on their sufficient nature. Sometimes people will come to me and the question may sound something like this: "Pastor, I've got this issue in my life. Maybe it's in the family, maybe it's on the job, whatever it is. What do I need to do?" And I spend about an hour saying, you need to read the Bible, you need to pray, and you need to trust the Lord. Is that it? Yeah. Now, as a pastor who loves the people, I try to listen and I try to give wise counsel that's very specific. But at the end of the day, you could really boil every wise counseling session down to this: put the Word of God about this issue in your heart and into practice. Pray. And trust in the Lord. You say, "Will that work?" Listen, look at what Paul says. The weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. I mean, when you look at them, you say, "That's a giant over there. God, you've just given me a slingshot and five rocks. Will that work?" The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That is, there's nothing you can do in the flesh. That sounds like bad news, but look at the second half of verse 4. But they are mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. You're not going to knock over the walls of Jericho with a 9mm Glock. You're just not going to do it. But God can do it with the breath of His power. Don't lean on your own understanding, but trust in the weaponry of God. Well, what are those weapons? I'll give you three of them that I find in the Bible, and there's a sermon right here in these three things, so I'm just going to give them to you rapid fire. First of all, of course, is the Word of God. Ephesians 6 says that our offensive weapon in spiritual warfare is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. One pastor recently noted that if Jesus in the wilderness defeated the devil with three verses from the book of Deuteronomy, how much more victorious should we be when we have all 66 books of the Old and the New Testament? The Word of God. Google can be your friend in this sense. Just go to Google or some other search engine and type in Bible verses on and put in the word for whatever it is you're facing or fighting. Bible verses on bitterness. Bible verses on forgiveness. Bible verses on rebellion. Bible verses on parenting. Whatever it may be, and hide the Word of God in your heart and use it as a spiritual weapon. And then there's prayer. In Daniel chapter 10, the prophet prays and fasts for 21 days to get an answer from God, and the prayer we see was being fought in the spiritual realm. In a message on that chapter called Prayer, A Warrior's Weapon, John Piper notes that warfare in the spiritual realm was being fought by Daniel in the prayer realm. In other words, sometimes what we need to do is not to bow our back and jut our jaw, but to fall to our knees and call on God. What are the weapons that we have? Why are they sufficient? Well, it's the Word of God, it's prayer, and then there's worship. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 tells of Jehoshaphat fighting against the Ammonites and the Moabites. And by the prompting of God, do you know who he put at the front line? Not the archers and not the infantrymen. He put the choir at the front. And they went out singing, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his mercy is everlasting." And they won a mighty victory. There's New Testament for that as well. In Revelation 12, 11, you know how they defeated the devil on that day? And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They overcame the devil by what God had done for them and what they were willing to say about what God had done for them. They had the word of God in their mind. They had the prayer of God in their heart, and they had the praise of God on their lips. Listen, I'm talking about the sufficient nature of your spiritual weapons. You don't need another pill or another thrill. You don't need a shrink. You don't need a drink. You don't need a tube of miracle water from some TV evangelist. You don't need to send in some love gift to the guy whose address is on the screen. You need to open up your Bible and let the Word of God speak to you. You need to drop to your knees and talk to your God, and you need to just lift up your hands and bless His name for the victory that is yours already through the Lord Jesus. You say, will that work? Not only will that work, but friend, if that won't work, nothing else will. Lean on the sufficient nature of these weapons. So we've talked about the reality of our war, the realm of our weapons, and then the reason for our win. This brings us back to verse 5 where we started. Now, I've already literally taken that verse apart during the introduction, so I want to make just two brief comments before we close. As we engage in spiritual warfare, think about the intensity of it. Verse 5 speaks of the intensity of it, casting down, blowing up ideologies, destroying philosophies, casting down arguments, and every high thing, every fortification, every wall, every castle that has exalted or built itself up against the knowledge of God. I'm just saying this, the language here teaches this is not for the faint of heart. If you're not serious, don't sign up. You remember in the World Wars, there was that iconic picture of Uncle Sam, "I want you," for the U.S. Army. If you don't intend to fight, don't walk in that recruiter's office. There's no crown without a cross. There's no victory without a fight. By the way, on this point, I'm talking about how you need to be serious about it. As school starts back for some of our kids this past week, for others this coming week, one way that you can help memorize this verse and teach this truth in your heart, parents, listen very carefully. My desire this year, at least this month, I don't want my kids to go out of the house any single day that I don't pray for them, with them, and over them. God, I pray by the power of the Holy Ghost, you will guard their heart and their mind through Christ and help them. Help them, Lord, to cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. I pray, Lord, you would help them to take every thought, to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. God, may their mind be protected against the lies of the wicked one, not so they can be smarter, not so they can be wiser, not so they can be more successful, but so their mind can be controlled by you and live a life that brings glory to Jesus. Again, that's not playing spiritual tiddlywinks. The intensity of it. And then I want to say a final word about the intention of it. Verse 5 says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You see, the purpose of spiritual warfare is not just to win a battle or to get a spiritual warfare victor's lapel pin that you can wear to church. The purpose is to glorify Jesus through a submitted life. So as you learn and memorize and try to live out and pray this verse, the goal is not, Lord, I want this to happen for my sake. And God, I don't ultimately want it to happen for my kids' sake or my family's sake. God, I don't even want this to happen ultimately for my church's sake. God, I want this to ultimately happen for Jesus' sake. You sent your Son to die on the cross to bear in His own physical body the punishment for my sin. He suffered under your wrath that I may be forgiven and reconciled to you. And in light of that, He bought me at the cross. I've been bought with a price. I've been purchased at Calvary. I want my life to be led by, guided by, directed by, and controlled by Christ so that my life may bring glory to Jesus. That's the ultimate aim and the ultimate intention. Casting down arguments. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Several years ago, a Chinese man was killed by a decapitated cobra. A cobra whose head had been cut off for more than 20 minutes. And when that seemingly dead, decapitated cobra still bit him, scientists issued a worldwide warning about playing with decapitated snakes. I don't want to play with any kind of snake. Sean Bush at East Carolina University told NBC News that he's known of venomous snakes to wield fatal strikes up to 90 minutes after their heads were cut off. And in that interview, he said this, "Be careful around venomous snakes, even if they look dead. Even a decapitated snake can kill you." Now listen carefully as we finish. According to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, at the cross of Jesus Christ, Jesus crushed the head of the serpent. He's a defeated foe, but if you mess around with him, he'll hurt you. So how do I not mess around with them? By casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Father, may we be engaged in this battle. May we be victorious in the battle. Not first and foremost for our sake, though we know we'll be blessed. May we be victorious that our lives may be a picture of you, our ultimate great undefeated champion. For the glory of Christ, hear our prayer. We offer it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.